But in John chapter 19, I'm going to start reading in verse number 19. And not really going to give the admonition to followers today. Not really going to preach a Father's Day message, but I believe it's going to be an encouragement to you. And if you're saved, if not, I believe it's enough here to encourage you to be saved. And I believe it's enough here to encourage you to tell somebody else how to be saved. And so I just pray to bless your heart. The title of the message is "It Is Finished." It is finished. I remember that song when I was a child. We used to sing a song called "It Is Finished," and I liked it when I was a kid. I didn't know what it really meant, but I just liked it. But I tell you, after being saved and really understanding more and more, I'm glad that it is finished. Amen. He did all the work, and it's done. And so I pray this will be a strength to your faith today. You never know when the last time we'll be alive is, you know. And so I tell you, I'm really recognizing the frailty of life more and more these recent years. I mentioned Emilio before service, Pastor Wayne Jupp. His son died this last week. And Alexa, do you know how old he was? He was 40 years old. Wife and four children. And you just never know, you know. So, I just pray that. Pray for that family. Think of the Jupp family, and then imagine what an adjustment that'd be. You know, I'm 49. I imagine 4 years ago, I obviously not good at math, but 9 years ago, if I'd have went to be with the Lord, would a hole that would leave. And so, but think of things like that. And I don't mean we shouldn't be afraid of death, but we need to recognize that we may not have as much time as we think. And knowing that, we need to invest in what life really is all about. I don't think we need to walk around afraid, oh no, I'm not trying to say, oh no, I don't know how much time I got left. But no, since I don't really know how much time I do have, man, I need to make this count. That's what the psalmist said, teach us to number our days. And I really believe that means make them count. And we need to make them count for the right things in Christ's life. And the magnitude and the reality of the gospel is what makes them gives us the proper way of counting. And so I hope you'll be encouraged today, and I hope you'll be thankful. If you're saved today, I hope you'll be thankful for your salvation more than you were before you walked in here. And I pray that if you're not saved, and that's not to imply you weren't thankful for it, but we grow. Amen. I appreciate my salvation more now than I did when I first got saved. And so that's what I mean by that. And so, but thank God. So in John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 19, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this: and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests to the Jews, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You know, when God's ready for the truth to be out, it's just going to be out. Amen. No matter what people want to say, no matter what I want to say. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. You know, I was looking at this passage, and I read this for many years, and I was trying to study that about the colon, you know, because the colon, when you see a colon, it means the reason for this, you know, and of course, I always took it to be that the reason they didn't rend it was that the scripture may be fulfilled. But I was reading it this time, and I wondered if that was part of their conversation. And I thought to myself, they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And because I've always took it to mean they did this, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. But I thought about some things I've gone through in recent years. You know, there is in religion many that desire the scriptures to be fulfilled, but really don't want Jesus to be a part of their life. Because that's what's taking place here. They're being used to fulfill the scriptures, but they don't want any part of Jesus, you know. And I can't say definitively that it's the contrary, but it almost reads like it's a part of our thinking, you know, that, you know, we're not going to rent it. We had heard about this in the scriptures, so let's cast lots for it. So they possibly had a desire to fulfill the scriptures, although they wanted Jesus dead and not really part of their lives. And so what a tragic either way that Jesus is the Son of God and they're gambling over his clothes. I mean, what hardened people, but thank God for a God of grace and mercy that had them on his mind. Do you get this? The people that were selling his clothes, he died for them. And willingly and lovingly and boldly believing and prayerfully, not willing that they even themselves should perish. I mean, think about that. You know, the spirit that he got in his side, God was not willing that he should perish. And that's the love of God. That's amazing. Picking up the last part of verse 24, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lot. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his wife's, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And took that hour, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, when there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Our Father, would you please convey to every hearer the reality, the power, the glory of the fact that it is finished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we're going to go to a few different passages in the Bible to cover this subject, but if you're taking notes mentally or physically, first thing I'd like you to notice is, number one, that the purging is finished. Hebrews chapter 1, number one, the purging is finished. Jesus, when he hung his head and said it was, when he said it was finished, then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and it was finished. And many things that he had accomplished when he said it is finished, but a few powerful truths I want you to catch today. So when you realize what Jesus accomplished through that salvation that we have, you know, I know, like I said, as old country people say, my salvation keeps getting gooder and gooder. Amen. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1, that's not bad. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now catch this, here it is. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, catch this, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God by himself, Jesus by himself, it is finished. The purging is finished. The cleansing is finished. You know, if you raise children, ever been around children, you know, there's sometimes you like to let them help different things that you do, but there are certain things that when you know it's a delicate situation and something that has to be done right, those things you do it all by yourself. And Jesus, by himself, purged our sins. And in recognition of that fact, when he was finished, you know what he did? He sat down. You know, he sat down to make it clear that there would no longer be anything necessary to purge away our sins. And, you know, and the great thing about that, when you're saved, our sins really are purged. They're cleansed. We said it before, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. And this, the reality of this fact is what gives us great glory and joy to go out and share that with other people, that they too can have the finished work of purging of their sins done in their life through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 further illustrate this great truth regarding the what Jesus had finished. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, now I want you to keep in mind, the book of Corinthians, he's writing to a church that is not really living the way they ought to be living. But he's writing to a church, a people that have been saved, people that have been purged by the grace of God. And notice what he says to them. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now catch this. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he said, it is finished. You know, some of you were thieves. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers. You know, it's amazing how we can continually identify ourselves by our past. But when Jesus finished purging us, you know, God, what does it say in Ecclesiastes? For I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Then when God cleanses from our sin, it was forever. He really did finish what he was doing. I read a quote. What did that say? Do you remember when I told you, Alexa, what I say? You are something. You are not what you've done, but you are what God says you are. You know, so often we think about ourselves, about what we've done, or what we have done, but we really are what we've said we are, what God says we are. And when God says you're a son, you're a son. When God said you're one of his children, you're one of his children. And that's impossible unless he's actually purged you. You understand that? That we won't completely be made perfect if we see Jesus, but the great magnitude and joy of salvation is that when we're purged, we actually are purged. That's what salvation is all about. And this is how a just man can fall and rise up again, because he knows he's purged. This is how we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he's already purged us. You know, it's just like when in times when I would get in trouble in school because I didn't do things the way my teacher wanted me to, and to do things not the way my teacher wanted me to do them was not to do things the way my mother wanted me to do them. And so when I had problems with the teacher, I had problems with my mother, which was the law at that time. But you know what? Even though my disobedience would bring me into conflict with the law, which was my mother, it never stopped me. I never wondered if the fact that I was her child was being called into question. I knew that I was her child always because her blood was in me. And because of what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has done me, yes, I fail sometimes. Yes, I even sin sometimes. But as far as me and God, I'm purged eternally to such a perfect measure that Jesus sat down when he was done, and because it was finished in the eyes of God, I was some of those things, but now I'm his child, transferring from being a sinner to be a saint. And he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So number one, the purging is finished. And since we're right there in the verse, that leads us to number two, the justification is finished. Now we talked somewhat about justification, but man, we've got to get this, because this is what will make you enjoy your salvation. This is what will make you go tell others about your salvation. Now justification, by definition, it says in theology, the remission of sin and absolution from guilt. In law, it is showing of sufficient reason in court why a defendant did what he is called to answer. So in law, you show an evidence, why did you do what you do? You know, I know when I was in a corporate office, sometimes for different positions in certain departments, they would have these evaluations, and managers will be trying to do something called justifying their existence. Well, this, we're looking for a reason to justify the expense of the company for to have this department to continue on. And even when I hired appraisers, I supervised three different states at a time, once five different states of appraisers, and I would have these different companies, and I would be going through auditing my books sometimes, and I would be looking at how many appraisers are actually used, and many of them would call me and say, how come you're not calling me? How come you're not using me anymore? And I was looking at their work and trying to justify having them on as my list of appraisers. But in many times, we do the same thing with our lives sometimes. You know, salvation, when you're saved, you no longer have to justify your existence. You're saved. You're born again. Your purpose is secure. You're a child of God. It's settled. All those things are answered. But you know, it's amazing how when we don't really walk in reality of that justification, how we don't really catch the glory of that because we still find ourselves in this continual process of trying to justify who we are to allow ourselves to become something. Now, turn to Romans, a powerful passage you already know, but we'll read them anyway. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you're justified, like it's in a court of law, can you absolve from guilt? And, you know, when we're justified, you no longer have to try to prove why you're here. You know, one of the most difficult things you'll face if you don't walk in your justification is trying to have people to affirm what you're doing. You know, because nobody will appreciate the labor you do more than God does. And nobody will understand the labor you do like God does. But often, you know, sometimes I found myself in ministry trying to justify things that I do, or because many look at what I do as not difficult. And honestly, it's not a question of it's difficult or not. It's a question of it. Many look at what I do as not really being any big deal. You know, and there's sometimes when I haven't really walked fully in my calling, my justification, I've actually created work for myself to make it seem like what I do is harder than it really is. And when, you know, when I obey God, my life is pretty easy. And it's no different than when I was not in ministry, but when I was a husband and a father. When I obey God, it's easy. Yes, there's difficulties that come with that, but when I obey God, God carries a workload. And God takes care of me and He sustains me, you know, but it's funny when we're insecure in that I can try to project myself in such a way to where I'll seem like I'm more important than I really am when I'm not walking on justification because don't really understand that, you know, when you're justified by God, you no longer have to prove anything to anybody. And can I help you out even? You don't even have to prove anything to God. It's about the opportunity to obey God as one of his children and to walk with God as one of his children and to enjoy his presence. You know, and the Bible says we prove all things, but what we're doing is we're looking and ascertaining in judgment to find out what things are actually pleasing in the sight of God. And that's why we try the spirits, to see that which is a Holy Spirit, pardon, or letter of the Holy Spirit, and not the spirit of man. I approve those things, I examine those things, so that I live my life pleasing in the sight of God, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and to love Him because He first loved me. You know, if you've raised children, you know, one of the things when your children are real little, generally you tell your children you love them. And when they're little, a lot of times they don't really, sometimes it takes them a while to actually repeat that. As a parent, you want to hear them say, I love you too. You know, you're looking for that moment, you keep saying it, you keep saying it. But there comes a time when they hear you say it and they just repeat it because they've heard you say it. But once you're around children enough, or even in a relationship even, comes that moment when you say, I love you to them. And especially a child, you recognize that they say, I love you back because they're feeling the same thing that you're feeling. they recognize, they now love you. But guess why they do? Because you first loved them. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for us to really experience His great love for us. And then we love Him through keeping His commandments, because that's how we show Him. And then He's like, wow, they do love me. They are repeating, they're following after what I projected to them, because they do understand that I love them. Samuel read it, and thank God we're going to be in Romans 8 a little later too. I guess that was one of those Holy Ghost accidents by the grace of God. But verse 33, Romans 8, 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I think you heard me say nobody, because nobody does. And it is God that justifies. Your justification is finished. You're not living your life to prove the type of Christian that you are. You're living your life because you are a Christian and because you are a child of God. I was thinking, you know, I have silly illustration. I was thinking about this. I was in the shower this morning. And as you know, I play basketball with my sons. And all of them are great competitors. But nobody likes to win more than Samuel likes to win. Samuel reminds me of probably when I was his age, you know. And I probably in some way was on steroids, because I would play taped up, limped up, everything, because I wanted to win, you know. Now, he's a little more outwardly open about desiring the victory than I was, but the passion, same. And Landon is a very close second, you know. But what really came to me is, like, when we're playing a game, knowing that Samuel wants to win, you know, Samuel will often pass me the ball when the game is on the line. And it hit me this morning, Samuel does not pass me the ball in those clutch moments because he's trying to develop me into a shooter. Now, he believes that I'm a shooter. Now, Samuel, have I won every game that you gave it to me on the line? And haven't you still given it to me again after that? Has your desire to win lessened any more than it ever has? So what I'm saying is, the reason he gives me the ball is because in his mind, right or wrong, it's justified that I am a shooter. And he believes, and as much as he wants to win, he believes, since he believes I'm a shooter, he will still give me the ball. And now, the application I'm trying to make is, how many believe that God loves the world? I mean, how many believe, say this, it'll help you wake up, how many people believe God loves the world?
Amen.
And how many people are saved and happy about it?
Amen.
Okay, now how many believe, whether we're good at it or not, how many believe that God has chosen you to reach the world for salvation? Now, he's not doing that because you've proven to win every single game. You understand that? He's not doing that because he's trying to develop you in to the answer of the world's salvation. He's doing that because in the mind of God, it's justified that you are the one that can actually win the game. And that you are the one that can actually reach the world for Jesus Christ. if you see that now, the illustration is, I haven't won every game, but sometimes I still get the ball. And Samuel feels the same way about Landon, you know, because Landon can not only shoot, but he can drive. You know, I'm just an old man that shoots on the outside now. And so Samuel will actually distribute to each one of us. And both of us, Landon's finished off more games than I have, definitely. But it's established in his mind that we are viable options to still win the game. And because God has justified those who are his children, it doesn't matter how many last second shots you've missed in the mind of God. You're justified in his sight. And he is convinced by the knowing that is in himself that you are the best option for the world to be saved and born again. That's the power of justification. And turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, I hope you'll catch this. Some things are new to me, and I'm old, and some things I've taught before. But I don't know if I taught this before, but this is amazing to me, what I'm about to share with you. And I hope you listen to it as you hear from God today, because if you have any identity struggles, if you have anything about yourself where you feel incomplete, I'm going to show you where that came from. And I want you to recognize that, man, if you're justified, man, it's settled. God has justified you. But in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to see, first of all, God establishes the purpose for man. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay, now, God tells man he's to dress and to keep the garden. Now, if you notice, there's no goals to achieve. There's really no ambition at this point, because God has given man a complete and fulfilled purpose. There's not levels like Adam and Eve aren't trying to aspire to this position of taking care of the garden. They just simply have to dress and keep it. And if they don't, Adam at this point, if you read further, then he gives Adam a woman to complete him. But their purpose is the same. All they have to do is address and keep the garden. They're not looking for a certain amount of money in the bank. They're not looking to build this type of house. In fact, they don't need a house because they've got the garden. They don't need this type of provision, this type of possessions. Everything is embodied in their completely 100, their, or I should say they're 100% complete in the purpose and in the plan of God. Now here's where all our discontentment comes from. Genesis chapter 3, and notice, and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and," I notice these next three words, "ye shall be as God's, not knowing good and evil." I wrote it to express it like this. To say that you shall be something is to imply that what you already are is not complete, unsatisfactory, or could be improved. The voice of Satan still causes many that have everything in Christ to have ambition according to the words of Satan, instead of being content and resting in their completeness according to God's perfect plan for them, according to his word. Because see, before they had this confrontation with Satan, they were everything they needed to be. They were gods in God's garden, keeping God's garden. But Satan comes along and says, you know what? There's more for you. You can have more. Ye shall be. God's trying to hinder you from what ye shall be. You know, and the voice of Satan is what robs God's children of being complete in Christ. You know, God, and you think about it now, and now, if you'll catch what I'm saying is, even as a child, yes, I know we have responsibilities. There's things we do as children of God, but it's not to be something. The voice that causes us to labor to be something is a voice that Satan ruined the discontentment of Adam and Eve with. What God really wants from us is to rest in the purging that he finished, and to rest in the justification that he finished. And if you and I will do that, then guess what? The labor that we have for God is so much more enjoyable, because it's not the pressure of trying to, because think about this. If you and I are laboring to justify ourselves, then what happens when we fail? Who do we feel bad about? Ourselves. Oh, I'll never be a good Christian. I'll never be the person God wants me to be. Well, but the purging is finished. The justification is finished. Today I have an opportunity to walk with God and to serve God. But Satan is the one that comes to me, you know, you shall be, you know, you can, there's so many things you really could be if it wasn't for the way you serve God. You might have heard that voice before, you know. I remember the first time, you know, we had tithed over a year, and I didn't, you know, we just tithed because we believed in the Bible. And, you know, and they sent the statement home that showed how much I'd given for the year, you know. When the first church, then I was like, oh my. You know what I could have did if I had kept that money? That's what Satan said, you know. Could have bought a car, could have did this, could have bought that. You shall be. If, you know, if you didn't serve God like that, you know what you could do? You know, and sometimes you give something to somebody, and the next thing you know, you see something in the store you could have for yourself, and they, wow, who puts that thought there? Satan. You know, maybe you just spend time in other people, you know, and I was talking to a young mother this morning when I was at Starbucks, talking about the blessing of children and just how God gave me the privilege to invest my life in them. But many think, well, you know, I could just be this if I didn't have children. No, I'm glad to have children. Or some people think I would just be this if I don't get married. No, I'm glad to be married. And because we're looking at different things, you know, and Satan is the one that plants those seeds there. Because when we're born again, we're purged. When we're born again, we're justified. What God has made us, He settled it. And we should be secure in that. And we labor for Him not to be something, but simply to love the one that first loved us. Salvation really is about receiving the love of God. And when you receive the love of God and you appreciate everything He's done for you, then you realize, wow, man, this is wonderful. Everybody ought to have this, you know. How can I do this? What can I do that everybody can have this? And so it is finished. The purging is finished. The justification is finished. And we'll go back to Romans chapter 8. The condemnation is finished. Now, Romans chapter 8. Now, we looked at part of it. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible today because it's the one we're preaching. I think I say that every week about every verse that I preach, right? The most powerful verses in the Bible. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I want you to listen very carefully. Listen very carefully as I read this. The condemnation is finished. Condemnation is the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. You know, when Jesus said it is finished, your guilt is over. Finished. Now Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore, after many years of walking with the Lord, and after several years of progressive sanctification, combined with many years of unbroken faithfulness to God and to His church, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, unless they commit a sin or sins that I think to be a major offense against God or against me. Is that what your Bible says? You know, all that rhetoric, you know, is lost in there. The no condemnation. But I'm going to read it again because this is why many don't enjoy their salvation. And this is why we can't work off of one with another. But there is therefore after many years of walking with the Lord, because that's how we think we get life of no condemnation. Many years of establishing walking with God. Walk with the Lord. And after several years of progressive sanctification, combined with many years of unbroken faithfulness. This is why if you've ever sinned against God, it's so hard for you to get back in fellowship with God. Because in your mind, we keep this track record. And then we break that track record. We think, how can I ever get back on that track where I used to be? You know, like I used to be one of those that really preached against television. And I still don't think it's the best thing for you. But when after some time and I got a television in my home, I thought, man, I can't preach against that anymore. Like I broke that chain. I broke that track record of how I can say how good I was and how I've done this or done that. You know what? So after reading my definition, wrote many years of unbroken faithfulness to God and to His church, no condemnation. So if we walk with God several years, and if after several years of progressive sanctification, and if we have unbroken faithfulness to God and to His church, we feel like we have no condemnation. And then, unless we commit a sin or sins that we think to be a major offense against God or against me. The reason I say it like that is, see, there's no condemnation to our brothers and sisters in Christ until they do something that I think is bad or that's really against me. But guess what? according to the Bible, I think the Bible teaches what's called eternal life. That means it's forever. That means when I'm born again, I am forever before God, not condemned. And that's what it's there. It's therefore now, right now, and he's not talking to people that have ascended to be with Jesus Christ. He's talking to believers. He said, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The reason we walk after the flesh is because when we're born again, we are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have a new life governed by the Spirit of the living God. And so the condemnation is finished. You know, that thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. He never attended one church service, but he looked up to Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, when thou remember me, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, that's enough. You believed on me. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So right now, though he's hanging there, mocked and humiliated and scorned right next to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Guess what? He had no condemnation. At that moment that Jesus said, not today. I mean, it was finished for him. The condemnation was over. To the eyes of everyone looking upon him, they still saw him as a thief. They still saw him as a criminal. But because of the word, catch this now, but because of the words of the Savior, the condemnation was finished. It was finished. I mean, that's the greatness of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, and if we really believe that, then when a brother or a sister stumbles or falls or just does something just downright stupid, as we all have sometimes, we won't condemn them. We said, you know, I got to help my brother, help my sister, for whatever reason they're not thinking right. Isn't it amazing? You know, isn't it amazing how you can be so spiritual and then they just turn on the dime? Anybody driving know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you don't drive. You ever been having a great day? You're heading somewhere and you're taking TTC and you're running a little bit late and you're wondering why and where that driver is waiting or you get on the bus. Where is the driver? You were feeling pretty good. You got, where is the driver? And the one day that the driver stops for somebody running for the bus is the one day you're running late. And at that moment, you're not thinking, oh, praise the Lord, this nice wonderful driver is stopping for somebody. You're thinking, I'm going to be late. Now, he didn't stop for me the last time I was running. And you're thinking, I know he saw me coming too. You know? But in that moment, we can turn on a dime. And guess what? Thank God that he didn't condemn us in those times. Because he knows that we're his children and there's no condemnation. It just hits him. He said, now son, now daughter, watch your thinking now. Because we're his children. There's no condemnation. So it is finished. Does that sound like a pretty good salvation? That's the Bible salvation. I mean, to have your purging be finished, so you're not working. Trying to outdo all the sins that you did in the past. Some of us have a worse sin past than others of us do. And some of us, based on whatever our sins were, the society still wants to hang some of those things over our heads. But Jesus said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Hey, when you get older, you know that's kind of an accident. The older you get, sometimes when you finish working, you don't just sit down. You just, when you get older and you've had a hard day's work, you sit down in that chair and everybody's watching. You sit down in such a way. Everybody around you knows you're not getting back up. Am I right about it? And that's the way Jesus sat down, because he was finished. He said, I'm not doing anything else. I don't want to do anything else. I don't need to do anything else. I did it right the first time. It's finished by myself. He said, I purged the sins of the entire world. And it's available to all who will just receive it. Last of all, the battle is finished. Since we're in Romans, we'll stay right here. The battle is finished. In Romans 8 and verse 34, notice what the word of God says here. Who is he that condemneth? Nobody. If you're a child of God, nobody. Nobody can condemn you, because it's God that justifies you. If you're living your life trying to justify yourself, you'll never be satisfied with yourself, because your opinion of what you ought to be will change like the weather. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, no. or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And I think we ought to catch this, because the Holy Spirit had him read this entire chapter, and here it is right here in this verse. God knows what he's doing, amen. It's kind of neat. That's why I don't like to pick the Psalms, and only occasionally I ask him or to read a certain verse, or when I have Brother David do it. And it's amazing how God works through his people, because he's a personal God. Verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That sounds like the battle's over. Through him that loved us, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The battle's finished. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. If you're concerned about the time, almost finished. I know somebody's just dying. This man's got to finish so I can go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Please make him hurry up. Colossians 2, verse 13. And it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The battle, God won the battle so strong, he made an open show. He said, I told him when I'm going to do it. I told him how I'm going to do it. I told him why I'm going to do it. And he said, I did it. And they finished the battle. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. This is why it's important that it is finished. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. A conversation is your manner of life. It does include your language. God would like us to know why it's finished, so we have a manner of life that reflects the fact that it's finished. It didn't make sense for a child of God to carry baggage over sin for several years. It didn't make sense for a child of God to not enjoy this great life we're given. I mean, there's many things we can enjoy, but many things that people are trying to enjoy is trying to become something rather than because they are something. And some people think we're here like this, and think, well, that means when I say about ambition, these things that mean, well, you just don't think we ought to do anything. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying what God is saying is that because of being purged, and because of being justified, and because of being no longer condemned, the things you actually do, you can do them for the glory of God. And you can actually enjoy them for the glory of God. Not trying to make yourself finally feel good about yourself. I feel good about myself because I'm saved. I mean, I've tried long enough to try to be what I think I ought to be and to be what I think other people think I ought to be. And guess what? It's freedom for the work to be finished. Amen. It's freedom to be justified. Freedom to be glorified in His sight. And it says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. God would like us all to have one mind regarding this salvation matter. If you're saved today, man, you're purged. If you're saved today, you're justified. No matter how you feel about yourself, what you think about yourself, it's done. You're no longer condemned. You don't have to live to become something. You live because you are something. And then, know what that freely allows you to do? It freely allows you to open this word and enter in your love relationship with God. Not to give an answer to other people, but just because you want to know the one that offered you, that has given you so great a salvation. I mean, I think of the years, even as a child of God, I opened my Bible to give an answer to people. And to try to look like I was scholarly. To try to seem like I was an intelligent pastor. and to try to seem like I really knew what I was doing instead of just, man, but I missed along the way, man, I'm finished. And now open the Word, because God speaks to me through the Word, and He guides me through the Word. And what a wonderful joy that is. And then you add the Holy Spirit in that to give in the understanding, interpretation, and different times the Holy Spirit speaks to me and guides me in my daily affairs and brings to mind even different situations. What a great God that He is. And here it is, part of the reason also, since the battle is finished, verse 28. Let me read the last part of verse 27 again. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, God wants us to strive together for the faith of the good news, the faith of the gospel. But this was it just my imagination, or was this good news so far? Because can I help you even further? If you are one of those, like I have been, that have been laboring because you didn't really feel like you were purged, or have been laboring because you didn't really feel like you were justified, or have been laboring in such a way to try to feel good about yourself, to make yourself into something, to feel like you are something, guess what? You still already are, if you're truly born again. So don't let Satan condemn you over that which God has already done. Walk in the victory of it, amen? And it says, and verse 28, and then catch this now, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. You know why Satan so desperately wants to discourage you from a life of joy and salvation? Because, you know, think about it. When he deceived Adam and Eve, he deceived them out of enjoying the perfect life that God had for them. And if he can deceive you and me into missing out on the perfect life that we have in Christ, our adversaries continue greatly in their sin, and they don't think there's anything wrong with them. And Satan knows that if they can think that, then they will walk into an endless, Christless eternity. But see, when we walk in reality of our salvation, and we stand fast in one spirit, with the hope of the gospel, with the faith of the gospel, our adversaries are terrified. You know, it's amazing. You know, every time I mean, how many people know of the negative churches that are out there? When I was witnessing to the lady at the truck stop out there, first thing she brought up was Westboro Baptist Church. And if you don't know who they are, you don't really know who they are. But I don't believe they could possibly be born again the way they reject themselves. And I've noticed, I remember meeting a guy, I can't remember, I was in Wisconsin somewhere, witnessed to a guy one night, and this was before.